Our scripture readings for this afternoon are found, first of all, in the book of Ecclesiastes and the third chapter. And then after that, we'll read some verses from Romans chapter 8. Book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter. We'll read verses 1 through to the end of verse 15. Let us hear God's word. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labors? I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. If you turn now to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the Romans, we'll read verses 28 to 39 of chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, and the latter part of the chapter from verse 28, which will be the focus of our thoughts for this afternoon. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. May God bless these readings from his own word. Congregation, if you turn in the back of your Psalters to page 38 and to Lord's Day 10, we'll read question and answer 27 and 28. Lord's Day 10, at the back of your Psalter on page 38, which of course is focused on the doctrine of divine providence. Question 27 then asks, what dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28 asks, what advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Well, as I said, I hope to focus on providence, but by looking with you at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Well, congregation, Romans 8 is a well-known and much-loved chapter in the Bible, and with good reason. It's a passage of God's Word that has been, that continues to be, a source of tremendous comfort and encouragement to all of God's people in their pilgrimage through life, because it reminds us, amongst other things, of the glorious truth that the God we worship and believe in is a God who is sovereignly in control of all things, and he is working all things together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And so this afternoon I want to look at Lord's Day 10 and the doctrine of divine providence which it articulates in light of the teaching of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And as we look at this verse together then, I want us to see four of the great truths that it reveals to us about God and his ongoing activity in our world. And then we'll look in closing by way of application at the practical value of these truths in relation to the doctrine of divine providence. For remember, the Catechism is meant to be a book of comfort for the believer. And these truths, they ought to be a rich source of abiding consolation and security to every believer in the face of all of the various pressures of life, in all of its changing circumstances and its brokenness, its pain. Well, the first glorious truth this verse brings before us then is that God does have a plan and a purpose for all of his people. They don't live in a universe that is governed by chance, by luck, or by blind impersonal fate, as tragically many people seem to think. But we do live in a world in which God is God over all. He's ruling and reigning over everything, for he made this world and everything in it, as we saw when we looked at the doctrine of creation from Lord's Day 9. And you'll remember, as we noted then also, that having created the world, God sovereignly presides over all of its affairs. Every event, every circumstance whether it's that of a nation or that of an individual, whether it's in heaven or whether it's in earth, as the Catechism says. The almighty and everywhere present power of God is active. For God hasn't abandoned his creation. He won't ever forsake the work of his hands. God is working in creation, upholding and governing heaven, earth, and all creatures, as Lord's Day 10 says, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, they come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And you see, God is bringing to pass his purposes in the midst of all of the seeming confusion and uncertainties of life. And child of God, don't ever lose sight of that. For while there is so much that you will meet with in life that can often seem perplexing and mystifying from our side, and that's how life can very often be, yet this is the assurance that you as a child of God can have. This is the assurance you ought to have by faith in the midst of all that is unseen and unknown to us, all that we don't and perhaps can't even understand, that God is indeed working all things together for the good of his people. And because that is true, then you and I are called by God to look beyond what is immediate, what is right in front of our eyes. And we are to see with the eyes of faith that God is at work. And you and I are called to believe that our Heavenly Father is at work in all things. He's at work through all things. And that he's working according to an ultimate plan in which he is orchestrating and guiding all things that concern not only you and me, but all of those around us also. And so we are called to trust that all things that come to us or don't come to us in life, that these things, they are all bound up with that plan. And that's the second glorious truth that this verse is reminding us of. That God's plan for all of his people, it's an all-encompassing plan. There's nothing whatever that concerns or affects them that's not included in it, that's not embraced by it. Nothing. For God is there at the very beginning of their life. Maybe there at the very end of their life. And God is there at every point in between. And yes, maybe we can think to ourselves at times, well, I can see how some things might work together for good for the people of God. I can understand that. I can believe that. But all things? Surely not. Well, my friend, that's God's word in the matter. And God can't lie. God doesn't lie. And you see, that's the glory of being a Christian, of having Christ as our Savior and our Lord. That all of the promises and assurances that God does give us in the Bible are absolutely certain of being fulfilled because of Christ. And because the Christian is in Christ, it means that God is actively involved in all of the minute details of their lives. Because you see, he's bound himself to them in Christ to be their Father. And so he is actively working as their loving Heavenly Father to make absolutely everything turn out for the best and to cause all things to work together for their good. That's what the Catechism reminds us. All things come to us, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Reminds me of the incident I read of in the life of William Carey, famous missionary to India. I'm sure his name is familiar to many of you. Well, on March 12th of 1812, a fire began at the missionary compound where he was based. And within a few moments, all of the translation work that William Carey and his colleagues had been working on for years went up in a puff of smoke. And large portions of the various Bible manuscripts, the dictionaries, the grammars that they had been laboring over to compile for years, they all perished in the flames. And William Carey wrote, he said, "Nothing was saved but the printing presses themselves." He said, "This is a heavy blow, as it will stop our printing of the scriptures for a long time. 12 months' hard labor," he said, "will not reinstate us, not to mention the loss of property, manuscripts, and all the rest, which we shall scarcely ever surmount." And yet, in spite of these things, there follows Carey's affirmation of faith in words akin to the words of our text in Romans 8:28. He said with confidence, "God will no doubt bring good out of this evil and make it promote our interests." And before the ashes were cold, it was said of one of Carey's two colleagues, a man called Mr. Marshman. This is what he wrote. He said, "The calamity was another leaf in the ways of providence, calling for the exercise of faith in him whose word, firm as the pillars of heaven, has decreed that all things shall work together for good to them that love God." And so he said, "Be strong therefore in the Lord, for he will never forsake the work of his hands." And you see, in the midst of these seemingly tragic events, what was keeping the hearts of these men at peace was the grasp that they had of this great truth, that God's plan is an all-encompassing plan. But we might well ask, how could such an event possibly be working together for their good? After all, they've been laboring for years to translate the Bible into the various languages of the Indian people, to try to reach out to them and bring the gospel to them. And yet in one brief moment, it seemed that all of their labors had been in vain, for nothing. But you see, as they came to see, it didn't take long for the strategy of God to appear. As one journalist back in England wrote, he said, "The catastrophe unstopped the ears of British Christendom. In the blaze of the fire, they saw the grandeur of the enterprise of these men that they had been engaged in. And the facts of that enterprise, they were now flashed out." And he said, "The destruction, it thus proved a beacon. It multiplied the mission's zealous friends." And remember, when Carey went out, he didn't have a whole lot of support. But this journalist, he wrote, "So loud a fame it brought them as to reverse the nature of the seeming tragedy. And multitudes of laborers were rallied to their cause as a result." And so what may have seemed like a tragedy for those who were looking on, it was all part of God's all-encompassing plan to further the work of these men and to promote the advancement of his own cause and kingdom in India. Because you see, God had an overarching purpose for good in these things. And that's the third glorious truth that Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 teaches us. That God's plan is a good plan. Might not always seem like that at the time, especially in a time of disappointment, or of shattered hopes and dreams, or in times of bereavement, or times of illness. And yet this verse, it simply quietly asserts that even in these things, God is ordering it all for His own good and wise purpose. And so in the good days, as well as the sad days, we must always remember that God is ruling, that God is overruling in all of the nitty-gritty details of the lives of His people. And He's working in everything, through it all, with a very definite end and goal in mind. Because you see, the good that God has in view is that which is spoken about in the following verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Where we're told that He predestined that His people would be conformed to the image of His Son. And you see, it's only when we see all of life in light of that verse that this verse will prove to be a soft pillow for our hearts rather than a hard problem for our heads. For you see, it's only when we define good in God's way and not in terms of the world's standard that a verse such as this begins to make sense. Because let's face it, we all want happiness and fulfillment and peace and long life and all the rest of it. And you and I, we tend to think of the good life in terms of the attainment of these things. But we need to remember God hasn't committed Himself to His people to make them necessarily happy or successful. But He is committed to making them holy and to making them Christ-like. And so everything, absolutely everything, that comes into the life of the child of God from the fatherly hand of their heavenly Father, it comes to them with that goal, with that end in view, to fashion them, to shape them into the likeness of His own beloved Son. Because you see, as we saw this morning, Christ Jesus is the one who God has given to be our pattern and our example in life. Our lives are to be patterned after that of Christ. For He is the perfect example to us of what true human character should look like. And therefore all others must and ought to be molded and fashioned according with His character. And you know as well as I do that every creation has an archetype. There's a pattern. It has an original, a prototype, if you like. And once you have that prototype or original, then you can produce thousands upon thousands of copies from that one original. But it's the first original model that really counts. And it's that model that's essential for all of the others. In fact, without that model, there wouldn't be any others. Well, that's what we need to understand. God's prototype, so to speak, for the human race is His Son. He's the firstborn among many brethren. As it says in verse 29 of Romans 8. Because Christ is the one from which an entire race of human beings will come, who have been conformed to His own perfect image in accordance with the perfect plan and purpose of God. And that's what God is working toward then in all of His dealings with His dear people. Not to give them their best life now, as Olsteen and others would tell us. But God's purpose is to restore to them the true image of God that has been so badly marred as a result of sin. Well, that's the last glorious truth I want to focus on from this verse. God's plan is also a harmonious plan. Now, all of the various elements of the life of the child of God if you were to view them in isolation. They might seem to make little sense. We can often struggle to see what God is doing in our lives at times, especially in a time of tragedy or in life's darkest moments. And you see, that's when God, as I've said before, He's teaching His child to walk by faith and not by sight, to learn what it means to trust in God at all times. It's just like a little child that a parent loves, that's so often held on their knee. There comes a time in the experience of that little boy or girl, their parent, they have to put them down from their knee so that they can learn to stand and walk on their own two feet. And yet the parent is always near at hand. They're always ready to catch that little child if they should happen to fall. They're just ready and waiting to pick them up, to comfort them, to encourage them if they need it, and to reassure that child that they do love them, that they care for them. Well, my friend, that's how it is with God, with our Heavenly Father. He's always near at hand. He's always there at all times, in all places, wherever life will take you, in the good times as well as the bad times. And He too is directing all of the steps of His child, until the work which He's begun in them is finally completed. And His plan has reached its ultimate goal, the goal of shaping His people into full conformity to the image and likeness of His Son. Well, God has a harmonious plan then for all of His people. It's a plan that was conceived in the mind of God in eternity. It's a plan He sets in motion in time, and it's unfolded day by day throughout their lives, in all of His dealings with them, in providence. And my dear friend here, child of God here, it's a plan that will only reach its fulfillment when grace finally gives way to glory, and He takes you home to heaven, your eternal home, to be with Himself, to be with Christ, which is far better. And while in life, then, you may be called as a believer to suffer with Christ. Remember, as the Bible says, the servant's not greater than his master. And if Christ suffered, we can expect to suffer in one way or another. But we're to remember, as verse 17 of Romans 8 reminds us, that if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified together with Christ. For all those He's predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, they will be glorified, as verse 30 says. But until then, we are called to take comfort in the knowledge that God, by His providence, is still upholding all things, and that nothing whatever shall or ever can separate us from the love of God, as the latter part of Romans 8 says in such beautiful words. And that brings us then, in the last place, to look by way of application the practical value of the doctrine of providence. The Catechism goes on to ask the question, what advantage is it to know that God has to us to know that God has created and by His providence does still uphold all things? And the answer, of course, it gives is that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. And we need such an exhortation as believers. We weren't guaranteed a life on easy street. And as those who believe in Christ Sometimes we will experience hard times, times of adversity. I don't need to tell many of you, you hear that. You know that many of you better than I do. Your own life testifies to that fact. We're not immune from hardship just because we're believers. Many of you know what it is to have suffered loss, to have gone through or be going through deep valleys of trials and affliction. Some of you know what it is to be experiencing sickness, cancer, various other disappointments and discouragements in life. And at times, even some of you may have felt just like Job or Jacob, might have felt everything's against me. But the assurance that God gives us in His Word, that all things are working together for our good as believers, it is a sure and certain promise, and is meant to encourage us, to sustain us in times like these. And that means, child of God, it's a promise you can take to the bank. It's a promise you can rest on at all times. And so it ought to enable you then to be patient in adversity, to be thankful in prosperity, and firm in your trust in your faithful God and Father in the midst of whatever may befall you in this life. Remember, Providence is a book we can only read backwards. There'll be many things in our life which we won't understand at the time, or perhaps ever even in this life. But we're called to be patient, thankful, and believing in the assurance that God gives us that what we don't need know here, we shall know hereafter. It's interesting, the English word providence itself actually derives from a compound Latin term that means to see beforehand. And so it reminds us that God does see, God does know ahead of all of time all that He's going to do. You see, God knows the end from the beginning. That's why God can write history in advance, tell us what's going to happen in the future. But it's also meant to serve as a reminder to us that we are to believe that we too will yet be able to see how all of the pieces of the puzzle of our lives, they do fit together in a beautiful and in a harmonious way. That we too will yet know exactly what God was doing in all of the very minutest details of our lives, and how all of these things were working together in a mysterious way for our highest good. For that's God's promise to you, that faith will yet give way to sight. And then you will no longer know in part, or see as in a mirror dimly, as the Bible says. But you'll see face to face. You'll know even as you yourself are known. Because you see, then you'll be in the immediate presence of your God and Heavenly Father. And He'll delight to show you all of these things, to unfold before your eyes all of the particulars of providence. And then we'll see the full truth of what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. For to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose of God under heaven. When the winds of life may seem to be blowing against you then, and all things appear to make no sense whatever from your standpoint, if you're a child of God, you can be still. You can know that God is still upon His throne. And whatever may be unknown and unseen to you or I, it's fully known to Him. And He is still in full control of everything. that he permits to touch our lives, however hard and painful it may be. As the Catechism says, all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. And whatever comes to us then from his fatherly hand, however mysterious, never forget, child of God, it's been given express permission by God to touch you or I. Whatever you are passing through then, however dark and difficult it may be, God is calling you to believe, to trust that your Heavenly Father has a good purpose in allowing it, that he does know the end from the beginning, and that he is working in all of it to make it turn out for the best. And that means there's nothing in your life or mine, whatever, if we are believers, but it is filtered through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. And it's all for a good and wise end. You know, boys and girls, I read a story about a farmer. He was clearing up his land. He was creating a large pile of brush, sticks, and other things. And his plan was to eventually burn it all. And then as he came one day to add some more things to that pile, he noticed that a little bird had begun to build a nest in that pile. So he destroyed the nest. But then when he came back a few days later, that little bird had decided it was going to make another nest. So there was another nest there waiting for him. And so again, a second time, he destroyed that nest also. And when he came back for a third time after the pile was finally ready, he saw that little bird had started to make another nest. And so again, he had to destroy that nest that little bird was trying to make. Three times he destroyed a nest of that bird. Now, boys and girls, I would imagine if that little bird could talk, she would have been saying to herself, "This is terrible. I don't know why my nest is being destroyed like this. I mean, who is this nasty man that keeps destroying my nest? Why is he doing this?" But you see what that little bird couldn't see, couldn't understand, was that it was a hand of love that was destroying that nest. It was for the good of that little bird that the farmer prevented it from building its nest in that pile, because, you see, he knew beforehand what he was going to do with that pile. Well, just like that little bird didn't understand what the farmer was doing, many times we don't understand the workings of God's providence in our lives either. Half time we haven't a clue what God is doing in our lives. So even the things that we can think are tragedies, we need to go to God. We need to ask God for grace to enable us to be patient and to be thankful and to trust that he is still seeing ahead of us and that he is acting in all things in our best interests. And so when you and I may be tempted to doubt the goodness of God, when we look at the details of our lives, we're ready to ask the question, how can this possibly be working for our good? We need to ask God for patience, to trust him at these times, to help us to remember, as Corrie ten Boom was so fond of saying, that our lives here on earth are just like the reverse side of a great tapestry. And yes, from the back, all we may see are the knots and all of the imperfection, and it all looks random and chaotic to our eyes. But you see, it's only when we're enabled to come round to the front side of the tapestry that we then begin to see how all of the threads that make up that tapestry, they do fit together in a harmonious way. Because you see, from the front, we can see that every stitch, every knot, every thread, it forms an integral part of a beautiful picture. And in this life, you and I will only get to see the tapestry of our lives, as it were, from the backside of the tapestry. But we're to hold on to the promise that God is the one who's weaving all of the threads of our lives. And He's doing so for our good. And some glorious day, we will see the front of God's tapestry of our lives. And then we'll be able to see perfectly the beautiful design that God was working out all along. Well, let us seek to say then, in the words of a hymn, "Whate'er my God ordains is right. My light, my life is He. Who cannot will me aught but good, I trust Him utterly. For well I know, in joy or woe, we soon shall see as sunlight clear, how faithful was our guardian here. For we know that all things do work together for good to those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose. Amen."
Let us pray. Gracious, eternal, loving God, we thank You that You are the God with whom we have to do. We thank You for the precious promise that You have given us that we could reflect upon this afternoon, that in the midst of all of the varied circumstances of life, Your people have the assurance from Your own lips that all things work together for good to them, to those who love You and who are the called according to Your purpose. But Lord, we pray that when we do go through difficult and sad times in life, when we find ourselves in darkness, without light, You would help us to learn the discipline of darkness that so often these are the times when You are working most in our lives, that You are working behind the scenes to bring good out of these things, good that we maybe cannot see at the time, perhaps will never fully understand in this life. And yet we pray that You would help us even in these times to put our trust in You at all times, to believe in You, to take Your word as it is given, to rest upon it, to believe it with all of our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would sustain and uphold Your people as they do make their way through life in the midst of all of its changes, its challenges, so much that is shrouded so often in mystery. We pray, Lord, that You would give us strong hope, like an anchor to our souls, to keep us buoyant in the midst of the storms of life and all that life would throw at us. Help us to see that it is all coming into our experience from the fatherly hand of our God. We pray, Lord, that those who don't know You, that this promise would be an encouragement to them to seek You, that they too would see that if they are not in Christ, that all things are not working together for their good, that it is a promise that is only to Your people. And we pray then that all of us would be found bound up in the bundle of life with You, the Lord, that we would know You as our God, as our guide, as our all in life. And we pray, Lord, in this new week that has begun, You would continue to bless us, to be with us, to go before us in everything that we do, to break up our way, to direct our steps, and to lead each and all of us in the way everlasting, we ask. Bless us now as we conclude this service and as we come together again and enjoy the Sunday School Christmas program. We pray You would bless these children as they participate in it. There'll be a time of blessing for all of us to reflect afresh and the love of our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us in Him, we pray. Keep us in all our concerns and pardon us of all our many sins, for we ask it in His own precious name and for His sake. Amen.